Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28? I'm going to read the last verses, verses 16 through 20. Yes, I'm going to finish the Gospel of Matthew today. It's only been almost a year and a half, so. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as I read. Matthew chapter 28 will be verses 16 through 20. It's known as the Great Commission. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word in this day. Well, the New Testament indicates that there are at least 10 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples and many other people who were not named. Plus, there are also the appearances of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And the last account that we have is that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle John while he was up in Patmos when John wrote the book of Revelation. And he tells us that these truths are all true. This is the final authority. Well, will you notice with me in our passage in Matthew that Matthew does not end his gospel with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, Matthew chooses to end his gospel with the commission of the disciples. That's the verses 16 through 20. If you and I were to look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and his last words are, and it ends with Jesus Christ being taken up into heaven. That's Mark 16, 19 and 20, where Jesus Christ ascends up into the heavens. The Luke, in his gospel, also in chapter 24 and verse 51, tells us he ends with Jesus Christ rising up into heaven. Of course, in the book of Acts, he gives the transition for us. And then when you look at the gospel of John, John ends with Jesus Christ, Peter, and John walking along the beach at Capernaum, and Jesus is saying, "Peter, you come follow me." And Peter says, "Well, what about him?" And he says, "It doesn't matter about him. It's you. You follow me." So we're hearing a commissioning there. Well, all of this comes down to why. Why does the Apostle Matthew end with the commission? He's the only one that does it. But he was there when they met up in Galilee. He ends with this because it was of great importance that Christ's kingdom would continue to grow and advance. I find it interesting that Christ didn't stay on earth and set up his kingdom on earth and rule, but instead he left his kingdom work to 11 men in particular that were not royalty. They were fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters. And it's like these were the common folk. And he left his gospel message with these common men. And as a result of it, you and I are here today. They were faithful men. Most of them were martyred for just telling people that you need to believe in someone who will save your eternal soul. Isn't that incredible? Well, Matthew understood that it was only the beginning. With Jesus Christ coming and his resurrection and ascending into heaven, But what he saw is that it was only the beginning. It was the beginning of what we call the church age, or Scripture calls it the last days. We're in the last days, as Scripture talks about it. And it was the last days waiting for the coming of Christ. But in this, he gives us a commission. And these are the words that he gave. And it's found in verse 16 and 17, if you follow along with me. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. So he's giving us, they were in Jerusalem. Now they had to walk 3 days north going up into the area of Galilee. And he says, they went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Well, let's take a look at this. Matthew tells us that there were the 11 guys. They all went north. He doesn't tell us how they got there. He doesn't tell us when they got there. All we know is that they walked from Jerusalem up into the area of Capernaum. And this is where they met at some mountain. Matthew doesn't even tell us what mountainside they were on. It was not important to him. Usually, when we talk about things, we're saying, oh, we'll go up to Vermont. And we'll go up on some mountainside or some lodge or something. And it becomes important. And then we'll tell you, and this is what we did there. But for Matthew, all that was just like, who cares? The most important is what did the Savior say? Well, when we go from there, what we see is that Jesus Christ had appeared to them and spoken with them and gave them information. He told them that they needed to follow him and his truths. While there, they fell down, they worshipped him, and it also tells us that some of them doubted him while they were there. It wasn't the 11, there was other people that were there as well that went up there. But this seemed like a dilemma to me. Why would someone doubt? So I did something. I opened up my concordance, and it told me the word doesn't mean doubting as we think in English. The word is hesitated. Some people were hesitating, as in looking at seeing what they were doing. And so as they had traveled up there, they hesitated in worshiping him. I think probably the easiest way to understand this by the Apostle Matthew is that they weren't doubting, but that what they were was still immature believers. Now, the apostles said they immediately worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped him. But the immature believers didn't recognize it right away. So they hesitated in worshipping him. Even though the word that we used in English was doubting, some of the other translations actually do a little bit better and say hesitated. But that was what happens when someone is a new believer. We hesitate in doing things for the Lord. Well, should I or shouldn't I? Well, you had it in front of you. It told you what to do. But because of your immaturity, you hesitate. And so we even see it here that new believers who had traveled with the disciples going up to Galilee and receiving these instructions hesitated in worshiping and following. They were immature. They didn't know what to do yet. Now, I've had enough guys work under me at one time or another that they'll stand around and think if they look at it long enough, they might figure it out. But I found out that sometimes they didn't bend the conduit right, and we had more of a boneyard than what we did actually have up on the wall. But all of this comes down to this. A person who is a believer, they do grow, and they begin to worship the Lord. They learn how to do it. They learn how because they spend time reading the word, talking with another believer, and they're saying, well, what did this mean? How am I supposed to do this? We worship through praying. We worship through fellowshipping. We worship by singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together. Those are all means of worshiping the Lord. This has nothing to do, though, with the person when they're immature. That doesn't mean that they're not saved. So they're judicially believers, but what it means is that they still have to learn how to grow up and become a mature or an adult Christian. Now, As for this issue on commissioning that we're going to be looking at today, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a couple of passages. The reason I want you to do this is nothing new as in commissioning people. Did we call it the Great Commission? You know, that's why, oh, Great Commission, oh, so send I you, and all kinds of other songs that we sing to encourage us, to help us remember it. But this is nothing new. This is where I want to show you what we've been talking about in the first hour, about continuity and discontinuity on things. I know, we never got that far today. But I want to show you a continuity where there has always been a commissioning. And I want to do this intentionally so that you can see that this is how God works. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, so it's Genesis chapter 12, and it's the first four verses. Genesis chapter 12. For those who are unfamiliar with this, this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. There was the creation covenant with Adam and Eve. We see then after that, we see that there's the Noahic covenant. And now we have the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is fleshed out in a couple of different places. This is the first place, Genesis 12. The next place is 15. The next place after that is 17. And then 22. But this one is significant because this is a commissioning. This is a commissioning, and that's what we're talking about, the Great Commission we're hearing. But God has been commissioning people all along. Follow along with me. I'm reading out of an English Standard Version. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Notice in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and whom who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What we're seeing is God is commissioning Abraham to be what we know as the father of faith, because he was a faithful man and listened to God's word, and he did. He packed up his family and he left, and we went to an area which we now call Jerusalem. And so he's telling us that being the father of faith is the Lord said, "I will make you a great nation." That was a promise he gave him. "I will bless you. I will make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you." Has God continued to keep his promise to Abraham through the generations? Yes. Has the nation of God, the Abrahamic nation, become a great nation? Yes, we are under the Abrahamic nation. We're under the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ, who is the king, who is ruling his church today. Is Christ ruling in your hearts and lives? He's the king. And if he is, you are now part of Christ's nation. So has it become a great nation? Yes. He says, "And I will bless you." Did he bless Abraham with that? Yes, he kept his promise. He says, "I will make your name great." Well, who are we talking about today? 6,000 years later, still a guy named Abraham. "And I will bless those who bless you." Can you imagine that? It's still happening. It's still happening to this day. We are receiving the blessings of Abraham. We have become the faithful of the seed of Abraham. So Abraham was blessed as he traveled from where he was in the city of Ur near Babylon, and then traveled actually west and then south, and then came down to Jerusalem. Now, did he ever inherit the land? No. The only piece of land he owned there, as we know, was the gravesite for his wife, Sarah. But until later, those promises were fulfilled. Now, it's no longer the land in Jerusalem. It's the heavenly kingdom. We have all been transferred into the heavenly kingdom. It didn't say you got transferred into Jerusalem. You got transferred into the heavenly kingdom, the nation of the kingdom of God. So he has commissioned there. Now, where the next place is in Exodus chapter 3. This one has to do with Moses. In verse 4, the Lord called Moses into service, telling Moses, I am the God of your fathers. He's referring back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 8, it says, God said, I have come to deliver them, the people of Israel. And in verse 10, it says, and I will send you to Pharaoh to speak to him as to be the person who will deliver the people out of Egypt. So did he commission another man to be a representative to proclaim a message of deliverance? Yes, he's a commissioning God. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, the first 11 verses, was there a commissioning? Verse 2, Moses is dead. Now arise and go to the Jordan, you and all these people, and enter the land. Is God commissioning Joshua to be someone, to be a spokesman and a deliverer of the people? Verse 5, no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. I will be with you. We're going to hear this same promise at the end of Matthew. I will not leave you or forsake you. That's in verse 5 of Joshua 1. The last words that we hear from the mouth of Christ from Matthew. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. You shall cause people to inherit the land. Was Christ strong and courageous so that we may inherit a land, an eternal kingdom? Yes. Same way, that's why they relate Joshua as a type of Christ. He was faithful to the end. I'm going to ask you to jump ahead with me for those who are looking in your Bibles. It goes to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. What we're hearing in Isaiah 49 is Isaiah's prophesying about Christ. He's prophesying about Christ in Isaiah 49. And in this passage, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. He says, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. That's people who are non-believers, non-Jewish. The Lord called me from the womb. Who is he speaking about? Is he speaking about himself? No. He is prophetically speaking about Jesus Christ. The Lord called Christ from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hideth me. He made me a polished arrow. That means it was one that will fly true and hit the mark. In his quiver he hid me away. That's verse 2. Verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant. Did Christ serve the Father in heaven? Yes, he did. He said in John chapter 6, I do everything the Father tells me to do. So I'll read it again. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel. Israel means the one who wrestles with God and prevails. The one who wrestles with God and is successful. And it says, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord. And my recompense is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, that's the one who redeems souls, and my God, the one who's strong enough, El Shaddai, to accomplish this, has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that I should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the perseverance of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. What's the text talking about? He's prophesying that the Christ will come. It was planned from the time he would even be in the womb and be given the name of Israel, the one who wrestled with God and prevails. Did he prevail through this world? Yes, and he succeeded. If he didn't, he wouldn't be the Messiah. And in fact, the death, burial, and resurrection prove that he was this Israel of God from Isaiah 59. Verse 3 says, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. Did Christ serve the Father's purpose? Yes, he did. And did he prevail in it? Yes, he did. Verse 6, and you will be a light to the nations. Is Christ a light to Jew and Gentile alike? I hope your head is saying yes. Christ was commissioned. We're hearing the commissioning in Isaiah, which he showed up 750 years later. The commissioning of the disciples to serve the Lord is now on the table. The Lord commissioned Abraham, he commissioned Moses, he commissioned Joshua, he commissioned his own son, and now we're hearing the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning the 11 to go and tell other people the good news message that redemption and salvation is found in the Christ. That word that the commissioning now is passed on to you and I. The word doesn't mean you do it and then we stop. The word means now you do it and it continue to do it. So now that includes you and me. When you and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a commissioning to go send I you. Just as God has done in Genesis, there's Exodus, we have Joshua, Isaiah. I could point them out over and over and over again from different texts besides these most popular texts in Scripture. There was always a commissioning of people to go. To go and that someone will be saved. Their eternal soul would be saved by knowing that a Redeemer from the Old Testament, as they looked forward from the time when we see in Genesis, as they were looking forward to the seed coming, in the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah coming, as they look forward to that salvation by faith, under which covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. Now that covenant has been fulfilled when Christ came, he fulfilled that covenant, and now we are on this side of the cross, and we look back to the beginning of the new covenant that Christ has accomplished the redemption. So as the Old Testament saints look forward to the new covenant, we're looking back to when it was started and relying on that Messiah to redeem your soul. And at that time, Scripture tells us he was given all power and authority to fulfill the old Abrahamic covenant and now to establish a new covenant with higher standards that is now going forward that you and I are living under. Notice with me, this is from verse 18. It's Matthew 28, 18. Jesus Christ has the authority to commission disciples. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, now they're up in Capernaum, they're up on a hillside. And he says to the 11 and the others that are there with him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The word all is dominant here. Because it's a referral. Every time some truth comes up there, it'll mean all. When he says heaven and earth, it's all, and all of heaven, all of earth, all power, all authority. Well, did Jesus Christ just pull this out of his hat? Or was there some truth that was already told to us that we know that this would happen? Would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 7? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, while they were in Babylonian captivity, because they were disobedient and hadn't been listening, God was still being faithful to his Abrahamic covenant back here, that there would still be a people, that there still would be a faithful remnant that would show up. And then they had just made it to the point where they were a great kingdom under David and Solomon. And because of their unbelief and disobedience, they fell into the Babylonian captivity. They got their hands slapped because of disobedience. But while that is going on, God was still remaining faithful. He speaks to Daniel. And this is what he tells Daniel. About the Son of Man who was coming, who would have dominion right now, while Israel had no dominion. They lost all dominion. They fell from the state of David and Solomon being the superpower of the world to now being under Babylonian rule and being absolutely subservient to as slaves. And listen to the promise that God gives while they're at their lowest state. It's Daniel chapter 7. I just tried to whittle this down to one section. There's a lot more there. It's verses 13 and 14. And this is where the Son of Man was to be given dominion. And so Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He's seeing the Christ coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, for those of you who like doing some little extra comparison, put down here Psalm 24. The reason you'll like that is this is where Christ, if you read... And no, you know what? I'm going to change it. Turn to Psalm 24 with me. I wasn't going to do this. But turn to Psalm 24 with me. It's a short psalm. Do you know what Psalm 24 is? Christ has died on the cross. He has resurrected from the grave. And now he's standing outside of the heavenly Jerusalem. Who is guarding heavenly Jerusalem? The angel. Do you remember where the angel's guarding it? Adam and Eve is kicked out of the garden. And where's the angel? He's standing outside the heavenly garden and he has a flaming sword preventing any flesh from returning into the kingdom of God. And here, now, Christ is risen from the grave. He is ascending to heaven. And Psalm 24 is telling us there's a gatekeeper there trying to keep all flesh out. Follow along as I read it. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Lord, there's all capitalized in your Bible. That's the one who redeems men's souls. The Creator himself. And who shall stand in his holy place? Who among men can do this? Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This one person, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. He's just talking about Christ. He is the one. From his generation on, those who will believe will seek the face of God. And Selah, if that's on the side of your Bible, is probably better understood. We know it as pause or crescendo. Think of it this way. Pause a moment and think about it. Think about what you just read. Verse 7. This is Christ standing before the heavenly gates. Lift up your head, O gates. Who's the gates? He's not talking to a door. He's talking to the gatekeeper. Lift up your head, O gates. The gatekeeper of heaven itself. And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And the gatekeeper yells out, who is the King of glory? Christ yells back, the Lord, the strong, the mighty, the Lord, the mighty in battle. What battle? Over sin. Verse 8, he yells out again, lift up your head, O gates. Gatekeepers, watch, look. And he lifted them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The gatekeepers yell out one more time, who is the King of glory? And Christ responds, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's the one going before the Ancient of Days that we are reading about in our text here in the Daniel text. He goes before the Ancient of Days. He, the human, the God-man, now enters into heaven itself. No one from the time of Adam has ever been back there. Only the King of glory. Because he was obedient to death. And Daniel says, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And he presented before him. He stood before him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1. This is Christ walking into the throne room. He is now past the gatekeeper in Psalm 24. He is now in the heavenly holy place itself. And listen to what it says. This is what Daniel is prophesying will happen. It happened just after Calvary. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep bitterly. It's John saying this. And because no one was found to open the scroll or look into it. And in verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began to sing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe, language, and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Did you just hear what that passage says? Christ is there reigning, ruling. And what is Daniel said? What did Daniel say here? And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days, Psalm 24. And he presented before him, Revelation 5. And to him was given dominion. He's holding the scrolls. He's holding all power and authority right now. He was given glory in heaven. They all bowed down and worshipped him. And a kingdom. He has the kingdom of God. That all people, nations, and language should what? Serve him. And they will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus was informing the disciples what was prophesied by Daniel had come true, and that he had received all dominion, all glory in heaven and on earth, and had received the everlasting kingdom that had been that will never be destroyed. And now that Jesus had entered into heaven and received all power and authority, his range of power has reached its zenith. And here, the Apostle Matthew is telling us that Jesus' authority, his kingdom authority, is now universal. He has no foes. He has all power and authority on earth and in heaven. You are either part of his kingdom or you are opposed to his kingdom. You are advancing his kingdom or you are not trying to advance his kingdom. And now, when you and I look at verses 19 and 20, you're hearing Jesus Christ dispensing his authority to foolish people like us, to these 11 and the other people that were there. Verse 19, this is his authority. He has the right to do this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's Jew and Gentile. What are you supposed to do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The apostles' responsibility was to make what? Disciples, to make followers. What does disciple mean here? It means those who hear. A disciple is a person who hears the word, who understands the word, and obeys the word. That's a disciple. Did you hear the word? Did you understand it correctly? And now are you obeying it? You can hear something. You can understand something. But you don't have to obey it. How about something simple like traffic laws? Well, that's a stop sign. I can learn about it. Yeah, I can hear about it. You're supposed to stop there. I can understand what I'm supposed to do. There's this funny thing in my car. I put my foot on it, and the car slows down. But if I don't obey it, the point being is, a disciple is someone whose desire is to be obedient to the word. If you're not listening, if you can hear the stuff, but if you're not doing it, why do you consider yourself a disciple? The only person you're fooling is, number one, yourself. That's the sad part. That's the sad part for all of us. So disciples here is, now is you or I, as they were told, as the apostles were told, go and make disciples. Go and tell people clearly the good news message. Help them to understand what it means, because they were being taught by Judaism, so they had part of the information, but they misunderstood it. They overlooked the truth. In fact, that's what Paul says about those people. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13 says, they misunderstood it. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, they misunderstood it. They had the information, but they misunderstood it. They disobeyed it. They heard it. They had part of the truth, information, but they didn't obey. Now, this is where the story shifts. Now, you may not catch it, but if you understand the covenants, this is where you see the story shift. Prior to this time, the gospel message was sent out to who or to whom? From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right up through the time of Christ, who did the gospel, the good news message, go to? Jews only. No Gentiles. You may have had a couple of individuals salt and peppered in, but the message was for the Jews only. We who are non-Jewish were considered dogs. As in, oh, them, those smelly creatures that... They were thought of as horrible garbage-collecting things that will eat anything. Well, the shift has taken place when Christ has now come. His message is to go make disciples of all nations. All nations is dominant again. All meaning Jew and Gentile. Now, so you get a firmer grip on this. For those of you who are chasing out the verses with me, you can go where the Apostle Paul was talking to young believers in the city of Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey in Ephesus. And this is what he explains to them so that they understand this transition, this great transition that's happening in the gospel message. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 2 and 11 and 12. And Paul explains that there's a great transition going on here. He's talking with people who are Gentiles and some Jews who are in Ephesus. But mainly he's talking to the Gentiles who are in this fellowship that he had a college going on there. And he says this to them, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised. Do you know what he means by that? You are not under the Abrahamic promise. You have to understand the covenant. If you don't catch the covenant, you misunderstand what he's talking about. Because he goes, you were called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcised. The Abrahamic covenant people are the people of God, and everybody else is not under the people of God. They do not get the gospel message. There is no salvation. And Peter and Paul is saying to them, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Where do we get this from? This is Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, the Abrahamic covenant. How did you know that you were under the blessings of God? Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. All males were circumcised. That's how you knew you were under the blessings of God. There was no other way. You weren't circumcised, you were outside. And then listen to what he says to him. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You hear what he just said? Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. The Abrahamic promise. You were not going to heaven. And if you ever thought that way, well, you're pretty dumb. That's what he was talking to him about. Having no hope and without God while you're living in this world. Now, is that a pretty straight conversation he's holding with these people? I think so. If someone were to walk up to you and say, hey, are you circumcised? And you go, no. Well, you're going to hell. He just told them that. You have no hope and you're without God. But now he's telling his disciples here in Matthew that there's a change. It's all nations. And now, what's the transition? What's the transition? What now is the sign, instead of circumcision, what's the sign now? He tells us right there. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism now, when you and I make a profession of faith by saying, I repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, what you do is you stand up and in the open community, of course in their time it was more villages, you would stand up in the middle of your village and saying, I am leaving my Judaism, I am leaving my Greek gods, and I'm going to show you that I'm so committed, I'm going to follow an example of being in the grave by going, being baptized, going under, and coming up out, and that I am risen with the Christ that I believe Scripture is talking about. And you are publicly telling people that I've changed. And you do it in your community. You don't do it in some little backyard with somebody with one or two people. You did it publicly. You're letting everybody in your town know that I'm not faking it. I'm not pretending. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The point being, you recognize that there's a triune God, and that triune God has His purposes, and you're part of His purposes. The Father decrees things, the Christ redeems them, and the Holy Spirit carries it out. That's the work of the triune God. And under Jesus Christ's new covenant, a person is commanded to be baptized publicly. Under the new covenant, Jesus Christ has set up a new standard. And it is an outward sign that there has been a change in your life. Baptism is simply a person making a public profession of faith, forsaking all the other means or ideas about salvation. So now, how do we understand the continuity and the discontinuity between the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant in Christ? In both covenants, they are by faith. By faith in looking, they in the old covenant, back here in Abraham, as they looked forward, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming who would save their soul someday, even though their body fell in death and corruption, that they would be redeemed at His coming. Now we're on this side of the cross and we look back to the cross and say, I believe what Christ did will save my soul, even though my body dies and goes into corruption, that someday when He does return, He will redeem even my flesh. That's what's being spoken about. Both covenants speak about salvation by faith. One was evidenced by circumcision of the flesh. The other one comes through now, as in the evidence is through baptism. You publicly opening your mouth in your neighborhood and telling people that there is salvation in nothing else but in Christ. That's the difference. There's continuity and discontinuity. And pointing out how these things are coming about. He is teaching us how to observe all things that are needed and have been commanded. That's what he's talking about. Are you following the commands of what he's doing? Are you going and telling to other people that they need a redeemer? Someone told you. Someone was worried, like, how can I explain it to them? Oh, if I can't do that, what will they think of me? Well, someone spoke to you and told you. Someone stepped in the gap and shared the gospel with you. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. And God has planted you in a vineyard, wherever you may be, so that you could do that with the people that you brush shoulders with and you take time with. Now, some of us have a wider berth and more people we see, and some of us have less, but may I encourage you to do not be shy. Do not be shy. I think you should do it wisely and not be obnoxious. I witnessed years ago when I was in Rochester, I was with a guy, and we're eating lunch together, and some guy was doing the street witnessing, and one of those huge Bibles like this when I got here, and he walked over and he saw me. He says, "John, how are you doing?" I said, "Fantastic." I said, "I'm talking with this guy." The guy, so he started witnessing to the guy with me, and he hit him in the shoulder with this huge Bible. And the guy looked at him, and he looked over at me, and I went, and then the guy who was I was talking to, that was a painter, he's listening, and he started asking this guy who was evangelizing some questions. And he goes, "Well, what about this?" And the guy, "Oh, that's good." Bang! Hit him again in the shoulder. I finally did it three times, and the guy said to him, "You do that one more time, I'll throw you out in the street." And he did. He got excited again, and he slapped him again in the shoulder. The guy literally grabbed his shirt collar and grabbed him by the belt and threw him out into Ridge Road. That's four lanes east and four lanes west. I'm going, "You've got to be kidding me." His Bible split all open all over the ground. I still love it. I can still see it like it was yesterday. And I can imagine, all I can imagine is like, "Oh, no, he's going to go somewheres back to church," and then said, "I was persecuted." But yeah, for being an idiot. No, you share the gospel. You don't beat people up with it. You talk to them and say, "You know, there's a hope. The hope is found in Christ. That's the only place there is." And then sometimes they listen to you and sometimes they don't. The Spirit is moving in their lives and continues to water their soul and encourage them and let them know that they need a Savior so that they have an eternal hope. And Matthew is telling us, guess what? You need to go and love people. You need to go tell them that there is hope. The hope is found in Christ. He has all power. He has all authority. That's where you find your encouragement. That's where you find your strength. Don't make it up in your mind. And you can see the work of God coming, that He has been sending people all along. I picked out a handful of people from Abraham and Moses. There's others. There you can go on over and over and over again. There's always been a people. Always been to people talking about a God who will save souls. Well, brothers and sisters, you're those people today. You're those people. You're those disciples. You're the one that Christ is sending. So send I you. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we call this the Great Commission. It's amazing, though, when we actually look into your word and find out what you were talking about and what you were referring to, and all the many people that have gone on before us. We're not alone. We may not feel like we're the best person for the job. We may not feel we are adequate. But it's not us. It's you. It's you using us and telling us to go and talk with our friend, our loved ones, and that there is hope, that there is an eternal hope. And the hope is found only in you. Would you please touch each one of our lives and encourage us and help us to maybe step outside of our comfort zone once in a while, to speak up, and to let people know that we love them and that we care for them and that we hope, Father, that they will hear your eternal message and that you will redeem their souls. You are gracious to us, and there's hope is only found in you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us. We look forward to seeing you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.